like the singing in here this morning. We have a few of our Flat Rock family with us here this morning. So it's a power out in Flat Rock. So I'm glad it's on that side of Flat Rock, not my side. No, I'm glad you're with us today, and hopefully the power will be back on soon. We are just so thankful that we have some of our visitors that are with us today. Afterwards, if you could stay with us to answer, we'd love to answer any questions that we can answer. Today's going to be part two of a series that I started last week. It's really only two parts. Last week, we really looked to understand, is there one Lord's church? And so we looked at a bunch of different scriptures in order to show that. And then today we're going to look at something that is asking the question, is salvation conditional or is it unconditional? And what does the scriptures have to say as we look at this question? Because, brethren, before God even created the world, did he not already know that he was going to have to save unworthy humankind? You see, God already knew this, and he put a plan in place before the foundations of the world that every human being is a sinner and every human being is in need of a savior, for God knew this. For no one has or ever will have the ability in order to earn salvation. And so it's so very important that we understand that. And if anyone is saved, then they're saved by God's grace. And at the end of the day, God retains the prerogative to save however he wishes. And when we think about that statement, that God retains the prerogative to save however he wishes, does he actually put in the law of Christ how he chooses to save us? And the answer to that question is yes. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at this message this morning, God has decided to either unconditionally save mankind, or he has decided to conditionally save mankind. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, can we know which method that Almighty God chose? Brothers and sisters, as we look at this message this morning, again, we're going to have a lot of scripture on the screen behind me. And so I want us to consider for a moment, if God chose to save us unconditionally, then there would be no response required. Amen? If God chose to save us unconditionally, there would be no response expected, and there would be no response wanted from all of mankind. And any response by man to God's decision, whether it's through animal sacrifices, whether it's through cleansing rituals, or whether it's through mental acts of faith or charitable deeds, they would all be unnecessary, brothers and sisters, because God would have already saved or condemned each and every person, whether we like it or not, or whether we believe it or not. And that would have been God's prerogative. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, is that what God chose to do? Because, brethren, that's an important question. Because as we look at it, and then you look at the other aspect of it, if God saves conditionally, then salvation only comes upon meeting those conditions. Amen? And God has determined what those conditions are. He lays those conditions out for us within Holy Writ. And so as we study the New Testament, we learn what those very conditions are. So let's consider that here this morning, what the conditions are for salvation. Last week, I was just want to say thank you for the great response that I got to last week's lesson. I had so many people that called and texted and spoke to me. And brother, I just want to tell you that afterwards, we had a couple of visitors and they said, how can we be added to the Lord's church? And they've been visiting with us for a couple months now. And so when we talked about it, and now Russ is going to do a Bible study with them, I believe, if he hasn't already started it this past week, it'll be this upcoming week. What a great question, and we're going to answer that question here this morning. We gave them the answer, but again, we're going to look to see what is God's conditions for salvation. We learn as we study Scripture, brethren, that belief is a condition. Because if someone does not believe, Jesus says you can't be saved. I mean, that's pretty common sense. I mean, faith, therefore, is a response by what? It's a response by man to meet one of the conditions of God. So, brethren, in order to believe in Jesus, or really anything for that matter, don't you have to kind of learn about it? Don't you have to hear about it? I mean, you can't determine if you believe something if you've never heard about it and if you haven't read about it. And so, brethren, to believe in Jesus, you have to believe in the gospel account of Jesus' life. And to understand that there is no belief in the knowledge of God, there's no belief in Christ, there's no belief in God outside or except through the Word of God. And so we have to go to the Word of God to determine what is it that God expects of us and expects us to do as his disciples. And so, brothers and sisters, we receive this information in faith when we read the New Testament, when we study to show ourselves approved, when we have somebody teach us the gospel. Listen to what Jesus had to say in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6 in verse 28 and 29, the scriptures tell us, therefore they all said to him, pay attention to this question, what shall we do? What shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Brethren, when you study out John chapter 6, we start to quickly learn that there are thousands of people who are following Jesus, and Jesus understood that they were following him for the wrong reasons. And so they essentially asked Jesus in these verses to give them a plan. They want to know, what is God's plan? What is his expectation so that we could work out our salvation? They ask him in verse 28 there, what must we do to do the work that God requires? So brothers and sisters, they wanted a list of rules. They wanted a list of regulations. And the people thought that they could gain God's favor by meeting certain requirements on a regular basis. And God would probably be grateful to them, happy with them. Brethren, that has been the story of Jewish history throughout time. And the Apostle Paul rebukes them regularly for it. One of the rebukes that we see from the Apostle Paul comes to us by way of Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. And notice what the scriptures say. Since they did not, who's they? The Jews. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Brothers and sisters, the Jews wanted righteous works. They wanted righteousness by works rather than by faith in Jesus Christ. And in verse 29, Jesus said, the work of God is that you are to believe in the one in whom he sent. That is the expectation that God had for the people, to believe in the one whom he has sent. Brothers and sisters, it is trust in Jesus. It is commitment to Jesus that God wants, not a list of legalistic rules that need to be followed. And that's why faith comes from hearing from the word of God. And that's what faith is. It's that belief, that trust, obedience. Notice what Jesus says to the same Jews just two chapters later. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, the scriptures tell us, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, Jesus says you will die in your sins. And so in all of the New Testament, brethren, there is not a more instructive verse than that which designates faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a work performed by men, but also in the ultimate sense, a work that comes from God. Because it is God who tells them, it is Jesus who tells them that it is the work of God that you believe upon him in whom he has sent. And so, brothers and sisters, what does that statement do? Well, that statement demolishes the prevalent Protestant false teaching that says that there is nothing that you can do to be saved. Well, that's not what Jesus just said. That's not what God said. And so, brothers and sisters, the next thing that we can look at as a condition is confession. Confession is a condition. Because if someone does not confess their belief in Jesus Christ, then they are not saved. For confession, therefore, is a response by man to meet a condition that God himself sets. Notice what the Apostle Paul had to say in Romans chapter 10 and verses 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Friends and family, the public confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, it leads one to a life of devotion, amen? It leads one to a life of obedience to Jesus Christ. It demonstrates a commitment to discipleship and faith in God, and the courage to actually confess it regularly is essential to salvation in literally every step of life, in every aspect of life. And so, brethren, as we look at this information here this morning, let's now consider repentance. Because repentance is another condition in which God requires of mankind. Because if someone does not repent, we also know that they cannot be saved. And brethren, this is crucial. For repentance, therefore, is another response by man to meet a condition that is set forth by God. We see this in Acts chapter 17. We see it in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15 and Luke 24 and 47, as well as in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Brethren, the scriptures are replete with this information. Repentance is not just showing remorse. It's not just showing godly sorrow. Repentance is turning away from the sin that is in your very life. And it's making a commitment to follow after Jesus. It's making a commitment to follow the law that Jesus Christ had put in place, that he had received from the Father, that we learned about in John chapter 12. And while sorrow for sin is part of repentance, brethren, the bottom line is it's just not the whole story. And so repentance encompasses a change of mind, a change of heart, a turning away from sin, and not just a feeling bad for sin. Notice what Luke wrote. He recorded the Apostle Paul's words in Acts chapter 17. Notice what it says in verse 30 and 31. The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to do what? To repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Brethren, do you see why belief and confession and repentance are important? Brothers and sisters, they all go hand in hand. And these are all the work of God, as we're going to see here as we conclude this sermon. Brothers and sisters, baptism is also a condition. Because if someone is not baptized, well, we know that they're not saved because the scriptures also say that. Baptism, therefore, is another response of man to meet a condition for salvation. We learn about this in Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29, Mark 16 and 16, Acts 2 and 38, 1 Peter 3 and 21. We see this. The scriptures are replete with this teaching as well. In Mark 16, Jesus himself, before he ascends back into heaven, what does he say to his disciples? What does he say to the apostles? He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved, well, they will be condemned. You see, brothers and sisters, in baptism, we are both buried and we are both raised by the working of God and the working of faith in God. Brethren, baptism benefits nothing without faith. Amen? If I was to go down and if I was to let the kids come in here and we get them wet and we let them play for a little bit and we bring them back out, or maybe even say the words and we pretend to baptize them, but then they come back out, but they really have no faith in God, they don't believe in God, they don't have the mental capacity yet to believe in God because they're little nuggets, what do? They just played in the water. There is no adding to the kingdom of God at that point, because they still haven't chosen that relationship with God. And so, brothers and sisters, as you think about baptism here this morning, baptism benefits nothing without faith. And it is only as faith recognizes a risen Savior that the act of baptism, pay attention, becomes a spiritual significance. And rising with Christ becomes an actual spiritual experience. So, brothers and sisters, if someone was to argue that baptism, if one is baptized, then that person worked to try to earn their salvation, then to be consistent in their logic, they must also accept that if one believes, that one has worked to earn their salvation. How do I know that? Because the scriptures tell us faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of God. That takes effort. It takes effort to believe, because we must either hear it by sitting at somebody's feet and listening it and being taught, or we must read it for ourselves. Either way, it takes effort. Either way, it can be looked at it as a work in what the New Testament teaches. So, brothers and sisters, if we understand their logic correctly, you can't say one is a work without calling the other one a work. And so, friends and family, both baptism and belief are responses by men to God's conditions. When we see this in Scripture, this is not even just our opinion, because we're looking at the Scriptures, but I already showed you that in John chapter 6 and verse 29, that belief is a work of God so that those who would believe in Jesus would believe on the one whom God has sent. That is the work of God. That's the requirement, is another way to say it. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, we also learn that baptism has that same requirement. It is a work of God. It is a work of man, but it is ultimately a work of God. And they teach the same thing. So, brothers and sisters, to submit to baptism is in no way a statement of self-sufficiency. We're not saying that baptism is of self-sufficiency or a belief that simply getting wet earns salvation. We look to the scriptures to understand all that God has to say on any one subject. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, he says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God. An appeal to God for a clear conscience. Friends and family, think about it for a minute. Baptism is an appeal to God arising from our awareness of our helplessness. Arising from our awareness of our helplessness as well as our reliance upon God's grace. You see, it was God's prerogative to determine how he was going to save. He could have saved unconditionally, but that's not what the scriptures teach. God saves, but he saves conditionally. Mankind has to meet the conditions in order to be saved. Ask yourself, did Naaman, you guys remember Naaman, right? And Naaman was the leper. He was full of leprosy, and he had to go, and Elisha told him what to do. Did Naaman earn the cure? Did Naaman earn the cure for his leprosy by washing in the Jordan 7 times? Certainly not. Was Naaman cured when he believed that God had the ability to do this? Certainly not. Or was he cured only after he fulfilled the requirements that God had set for him? Brethren, we know it was only after he washed. Naaman was cured by accepting God's conditions. Amen? You think about another one. Think about the Apostle Paul when he was Saul. Did Saul earn salvation when he was commanded to be baptized for to wash away his sins, like we learned about in Acts 22 and 16? No, absolutely not. That definitely wasn't the case. Ask yourself again, was Paul saved when he believed in Jesus on the road? Or was it after he was baptized? You see, brethren, it was only after he was baptized. What would happen if he were not baptized? How would he have washed away his sins? What if he went like some of the false teachers teach, that one only must believe and then you are saved and there's nothing you could do to lose your salvation? Well, then how did he ever have his sins washed away? Because we know what the scriptures teach, that in order to have your sins washed away, you have to hear the word, believe the word, confess Jesus, repent of sin that you know of, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And so, brothers and sisters, his sins would have remained if he had never been baptized. Brothers and sisters, until one is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ in baptism, their sins remain and they continue in a lost state without the baptism for the remission of sins. Baptism washes away sins. This is not Dave Shostak's plan. It's God's plan. I can't tell you how many times I've went up there in the water in my waders and I go down to baptize somebody and the water goes right in. I'd rather not have to do it if I didn't have to. I got wet plenty of times. From like here down. But I'm just saying we do so not because it's a fun thing to do. We do so because God requires it for salvation. And so, brethren, before we close this down, we have to look at a couple warnings from Scripture. We need to understand that until one is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ in baptism, their sins remain, and they remain in a lost state until that very thing happens. It's God's plan, but it's not baptism. It's baptism for the remission of sins, and it's not baptism to just join a group of people according to their man-made rules. Ask yourself, why would I or any other human being intentionally remove one of God's conditions? Why would I or any other man intentionally remove one of God's conditions? Yet that's exactly what we see with many of the religious groups that claim affiliation with Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say in this first warning. Before we close this down, there's just a couple warnings. Brethren, listen to what he writes. He says, I am amazed at you Galatians, that you are so quickly deserting Jesus, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only that there are some disturbing you. Notice what it says. Because they want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel that's contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. It's so important that they understand this. He repeats it again. As we have said before, and so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel that's contrary to what you received from us, they are to be accursed. Brethren, this is so crucial. It's crucial because the scriptures teach that Satan and his followers, they disguise themselves as agents of righteousness. Is that what it says? So if Satan and his followers are disguising themselves as preachers of righteousness, what would the scriptures have to say? Well, it says this very thing. Paul told and warned the Corinthians, no wonder, for even Satan does what? He disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their end. Brother, whose end will be according to their ways. We need to really understand this because the scriptures go on to further the warning. You have Paul in Galatia saying, don't ever, even if an angel was to come to you and bring to you a different gospel, if they distort it, if it's different than what we brought to you, they are to be cursed. You are to reject the factious man. And then Paul tells the Corinthians that even Satan and his minions, those who follow after his ways, are disguising themselves as teachers of righteousness. And in John, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, he tells us and he warns us to look out for those teachers. Notice what it says on the screen behind me. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. It says slash teacher because the Greek word there for spirit means also teacher. Do not believe every teacher. But it says to test the spirits, test the teachers to see whether or not they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Friends and family, as we close this down, I need us to remember that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God, Romans 10 and 17. And we are warned that men will look to deceive us. And so we must compare all teachings against the word of God. Notice what Matthew says in Matthew 15 and 9. These are Jesus' words. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for a doctrine the commandments of men. You guys remember last week's lesson when we were trying to determine, is there multiple churches? Is there one Lord's church? And we look to answer the question, is it only people who belong to the Lord's church that are going to heaven? And I think we found that answer to be a resounding yes. And then we look at today's lesson, and we see that there's conditions that must be met in order to be added to the one church, in order to go to heaven. Brothers and sisters, this choice is fully up to us, but we have to understand that Satan, Paul warns the Corinthians, and likewise us, that Satan and his followers are going to disguise themselves as angels of righteousness or as teachers of righteousness in order to deceive us, to draw us away. And so it's very important that we stick to book, chapter, verse. It's very important that we teach what the scriptures teach. As we finish up here, I got two last slides. I want us to see that God did his part. You see, because the first one in John 3 and 16, we know that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. Brethren, the great love of God for mankind is seen in scripture, and it's seen in his son Jesus Christ. Amen? And then we get to the second point of God's part. He gave his son Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. And the third point, John 16, we learn that he sent the Holy Spirit to guide us. Jesus said to his disciples, he said to the apostles, listen, I got more to teach you, but you guys aren't ready yet. But that's okay. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be a reminder to everything I ever said and everything I ever did. And he's also going to teach you additional things that I haven't been able to teach you yet because you're not ready. He says, but that's okay. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And God gave the gospel as the power unto salvation. Brothers and sisters, and then finally, God provided atonement by the blood of Jesus Christ. God has done his part, amen? What's our part? What's your part? Man's part. How does one get added to the church that Jesus Christ founded? Names aside, like we talked about last week, the name Church of Christ is just means as a designation of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. That's it. So how does one get added to said church? Well, after we hear the word of God, we have to determine whether or not we believe it. And if we believe it, then brethren, what do? We confess Jesus. And we continue to confess Jesus as we're disciples of Christ. We repent of our past sins, the sins that we know of. And repentance isn't a one-time thing, it's a continual thing. You'll continue to repent as you actually go throughout life and as you learn the scriptures and what God's expectation is. And then finally, brethren, you're baptized. But does it just end with baptism? You see, brethren, you can lose your salvation. And we've talked about that as well. And we need to understand that after you're baptized, you're added to the kingdom, Acts 2:42 through 47, right? We see that. God's adding day by day those who are being saved to the church that Jesus Christ founded, those who are being saved. But in order to remain saved, you have to, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, you have to live faithfully until the end. And if you live faithfully until the end, Jesus says, I'll give you the crown of life. You see, brothers and sisters, God has done his part. The only question we have to ask ourselves here this morning is, will we do our part? And that is up to us. So at the end of the day, if we have anybody that's here today, and maybe you've been studying with somebody, maybe you've been reading on your own, and you say, Dave, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. Then you can be baptized here this morning. You'll receive the remission of your sins, and God himself adds you to his church. He adds you to the one church, the one body, the one kingdom that Jesus Christ established on his blood. If that is your desire this morning, come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.